Tonight, we're going to cover the subject, avoiding friction in relationships. The word friction comes from kind of a strange definition. You ready? And I'll just kind of act it out. You ready? Here it is. There it is. There's the definition for friction right there. The root word, it comes from two branches rubbing together. If you've ever had a tree outside of your house and it's windy and you heard, you could just kind of hear the irritation. Like, what is that noise? It's two branches rubbing against each other. And sometimes in relationships, friendships, it's two branches rubbing. Sometimes in a marriage, two branches rub. Sometimes it's parents and a son or a daughter. Maybe it's two Christians in a church. Maybe it's two co-workers. Maybe it's a neighbor. And when they mow their grass, they always make sure all their grass shoots into your yard and onto your sidewalk. And just, you know, they're just testing how good a Christian you are. And when they trim their branches, they fall in your yard. And anyway, so much for that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at this just for a moment. And we've got, maybe five areas we're going to cover. And some of the verses I'll quote, and some of them we will read. But if you'll look down at just some of the highlights, and we covered recently, we've been in this church of Corinth, this very, what we would call a baby church. They had more problems than any church listed in Scripture. Revelation or Galatia, Thessalonica, Philippi, any of the churches. And I think it wasn't because they were such a wicked group of church members. I believe it was they just had a lot of baggage. So when they got saved, all the baggage came with them into their church. Their baggage went with them into their marriage and all their relationships. So they weren't bad. They just had some baggage Paul's trying to help them put down and just tell them they can't be carrying that everywhere they go. And just some of it, they announced they were going to have the Lord's Supper. And some of them thought it was okay to drink real wine with alcohol. So they made sure they were primed for the Lord's Supper and they showed up drunk. Others thought it was a feast and they just thought they were supposed to just eat and eat and eat. And they kind of forgot the Lord. Some of them women, you couldn't tell if they were men. They looked and appeared like men. And some of the men appeared and dressed and looked like women. And that a man living with his dad's wife, and they'd split up. Now she had moved in. Just a lot of things. Lawsuits among each other and friction. And so-and-so's the best preacher. No, so-and-so. And they were arguing about who's the best at proclaiming God's word. So they had a lot of issues. So we look here, and the Apostle Paul is answering their questions. Much of Corinthians is he's answering questions they wrote him about. So this is what we would call spiritual gifts. And he talks a little bit about this. Look down, if you will, and we'll cover this well tonight. But chapter 12, he says in verse 4. Now, there are diversities or different gifts, but the same Spirit. And then he starts naming some of these giftedness that people have. He said, verse 9, to another, faith. Some people have a lot of faith. To another, the gifts of healing. And we know that the apostles had that gift, the 12. The 12 apostles could raise the dead. They could heal. After the apostles died, that gift was gone. So don't feel bad if you can't raise a pet goldfish from the dead. You know, on Goldfish Sunday, when that little kid's crying and his goldfish is swimming upside down, well, he's not swimming, he's sleeping. Because when goldfish die, their eyes are still open. So if you can't raise that goldfish from the dead, don't feel bad. The apostles are gone. So if anyone claims they're an apostle today, they're wrong. All the apostles have died off. And so we see here, it says in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits or great people skills. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So what Paul does here, he's now describing the local church as a body, a physical body. Our bodies would have many parts. It would have some parts unseen. Your heart, your lungs, your circulatory system, your respiratory system. Hopefully your skeletal system is not seen. You've got your appendages. You've got your nasal cavities. You've got your hearing, your eye, just many, many parts and probably billions of cells, but one body. All the parts are necessary. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying every person in the church is important. Every person is necessary. No one is more important than someone else. Just because you can't see your heart doesn't mean you don't need it. Just because you don't see your liver doesn't mean you don't need it. Well, I never see them. They're always behind the scenes. You ought to thank God some of your organs are behind the scenes and doing their job. And if you were to ask, what is the largest of all the systems? The skeletal system, the respiratory system. What covers the most space? It would be your skin. And so that's one of the systems. The skin kind of holds the body together. It's the earth suit and so forth. And God is so wise in how he made the human body. Amen. And so notice what Paul says. He's comparing the church to the human body. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, now he's getting kind of comical here. It's got, man, I'm glad we're not just an eye, aren't you? Can you imagine? Hey, welcome. Just roll on in. Here you go. Instead of pews, we'd just have little slots like bowling balls, you know? Okay, just kind of roll in there. Anyway. Pastor, I'm glad you won't be the only one speaking up in heaven. I probably won't speak at all. But and so he says, if the whole were hearing, where are the smelling? He says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So notice how wise God is. God knows the members that we need here. Our job is to bring God the material. His job is to build his house. When we built the two-story building, that was a huge truck that brought all the timber for the framing of all the classes and the floor and the big glue lamps and all the big beams and all that stuff. And when they brought that, I remember our contractor, he would hold up some of these boards and, no, not this one. Now, they were all delivered, but some of them had bows in them. And Brother Tim Collins has worked a whole lot with lumber and things, but you know, that's got a bow, that's warped. So it was all delivered, but he didn't use it all. And so there'll be a lot of people come to our church and they'll be delivered. They may not hang around forever, but God looks and says, I'm going to use this one to teach Sunday school. I'm going to use this one to lead this ministry. Oh, this one's going to be real good helping head up the nursery. Oh, and this one, I've given them a voice. No one knows they can sing yet, but you wait a little while. It's going to be discovered. And so that's how God does, because he gets glory when his church is strong and the bases are covered. Now, with that in mind, I don't have my watch with me, so here we go. Okay, I got about 28 minutes or so. So let's just look at the different relationships that can cause friction, and then we'll get back to this in just a moment. Let's start with this one, males versus females. Sure is quiet. Sure is quiet. I didn't say practice it right now, but sometimes that's it. And why is that? Because we're made differently. When I was a little boy, can we get some air on, Brother Marty? Thanks. Let's say 2 units. When I was a little boy, I could look at boys and look at girls, and I could tell the difference just like that. The girls had the long hair. The boys had the short hair. It was just like that I could tell. Then when I became a teenager, I noticed they were even shaped different. Then I got married, and I realized, Paul, turn the internet off. No, I'm just kidding. But I realized they think differently. There are 26 major differences in men and women. that are not physical, that are emotional. I want to give you just several. Here they are in the blanks. And of course, there's always exceptions, so please don't raise your hand and say, but Pastor, Aunt Gertrude doesn't think this way. I know, but Aunt Gertrude's not here tonight. So, and we're thankful. So here it is. Males major on facts. Females major on feelings. Joe, how did you feel about the national? How did you feel about that Caitlin Clark scoring 41 points? I mean, she's the basketball girl of the century. How did you feel about that? Feel? I didn't feel anything. But when she made that, I didn't feel anything. Men are interested in facts. She had 41 points, 16 assists, 14 rebounds. She had 9 three-pointers and facts. Women are more interested in feelings. How did you feel when this happened? And that's how God has made them. This world would be very boring if everyone just thought in facts. All right, here we go. Number next, men. And of course, there's always exceptions. The average man speaks 10,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 25,000 words per day. Someone said, well, the women have to speak twice as many words just so the men will listen. And I got some nods from the ladies on that. Yeah, we have to say it twice before they'll hear us. And God did the same thing. He spoke to men and said, Samuel, Samuel, Moses, Moses. Maybe the first time it gets our attention, second time he can talk to us. So the problem is most men have spoken their 10,000 words for the day. When they come home from work and the wife is just beginning her 25,000 words for the day. That could be it. Number next, males emphasize work. Females would emphasize home. A man gets fulfilled in his work. Adam, the garden was made. Then God brought and put Adam into the garden. Man is made for the job. He's wired for a job. He's wired to do something. That's where he gets his fulfillment. Some men would say, hey, see that house? I built that house. There's the fulfillment. Hey, see that wall? I painted that wall. There's fulfillment. See that van? It wasn't working. I got it working. I got that van working. So there's fulfillment in the job, in a task well done. Women, it's not all about the job. It's, do you like the decor of my house? Here's pictures of the kids. Here's our anniversary. Here's a trip we took. It's all about family. It's all about family. Okay, and there's always different thoughts on this. Quickly here, here's another one. Men, more practical. Women, more relational. Men, more practical. Old story, I'll give it again. So here's Roy and JoJo Moffat. They're in Bible college, don't have any money. He comes home with a dozen roses, beautiful bouquet of roses for JoJo. And she says, Roy, thank you. But we don't have money for that. Where'd you get the money? He said, you're worth it, JoJo. You're worth these roses. I know, but we don't have the money. Where did you get the money? He said, don't worry about it. They're beautiful and you are too. Here they are. But Roy, then his little son spoke up and said, he got them where the dead people live. So he drove to the cemetery thinking practically, well, they're not going to need them. They don't see them. So he just borrowed them. You know, he just figured that dead person enjoyed them long enough. He picked them up, brought them to his wife. Here's another thought a man would have. Why buy her living flowers when $9.95 will buy her a dozen plastic flowers that will last the rest of our marriage? And that's true. They will. About 5 minutes. They'll last about 5 minutes. That's the rest of the marriage. She wants you to keep remembering her and keep investing in her. She wants those flowers to die, so you'll have to buy her some more and think about her some more. Some of you guys are saying, if I'd have known this, I'd have never been married. And so, practical. The man is looking at the ball game. He's saying, look at Dombrowski, 365 pounds. He's made 4 tackles this game. His wife or the ladies are looking in the stands and they're saying, is that his wife? Where did they meet? Is that her natural hairstyle or hair color? Is that her little boy? What's his name? The man could care less about any of this. We don't care about who's in the stands. We just want to know about Dombrowski winning the game. Quickly, men have a conquering instinct, while women naturally enjoy the journey. Enjoy the journey. So a man, and again, there's always exceptions. A man doesn't want to shop. He wants to go in the store quick as he can, grab what we're looking for, put it in the bag. We're done. Record time. That's it. The wife in a mall would like to see every store. And the man just wants to, what do we need? Let's get it. Let's get out. So the conquering. The conquering on a trip. Where are we going? We're going to Disneyland. We're leaving at 4 a.m. And the wife's thinking, we're going to stop at McDonald's. We're going to stop at the restroom. But the husband says, go. And the kids are asleep. Pretty soon, I got to go potty. What? You got to go potty? We're 3 hours from Disneyland. No, I got to go. Oh, brother. He pulls over. Get out. Run. And poor kids running to the rest stop. And then the husband's cussing. A truck passing. I just passed that guy. And now he's past me. And so it's just this conquering instinct. So we finish Disneyland. The kids are half dead. We come in the motel. Hey, we hit every ride. Yeah, and the kids don't remember any of it. It's something. We hunt that way. We fish that way. We shop that way. We date that way. It's this conquering thing. And then quickly here, cave and talk. When a man is under emotional pressure, they usually get quiet. Amen. We often talk about they go into a cave. Not a woman. It is natural for a woman when she's under pressure or has problems to talk. So she wants to talk, he wants to be quiet. So there's a problem there. Say, well, where's that in the Bible? That's Elijah. He called down fire from heaven. He knew revival would come. It didn't. He runs into town. The queen says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. He runs. Guess where he goes? A cave. And he's quiet. He leaves a servant. He's all alone. He's left the servant out of his life, left his family out of his life. He just wants to get alone like that thinker statue and think this thing through. What am I supposed to do? I'm trying to figure this thing out. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And so, men, that is natural for us to get quiet. When a girl in high school breaks up with her boyfriend, it's this major thing. And 8 of her girlfriends need to go in the restroom with her and help her cry. When a man has a problem, he doesn't need 8 of his friends to go in the restroom to help him cry. It's, stay out of the restroom. It's a part of how we're wired. So sometimes there's friction because men are wanting these women to think like a man. These women are wondering why the man doesn't think like a woman. Some of it's a natural thing because of how God had us born. Which gender we were born. Number two, let's look at this here. Let's look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. And you've been doing great tonight. 1 Corinthians 2 and looking down to verse number 14. So that's the first possible friction. Second is saved and lost. Saved and lost. People that are saved think differently than people that are lost. People that are blind think differently about things than people who can see. You say, what do you mean? If you can see something, that's different than never being able to see that thing. And so notice 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, but the natural man, that's unsaved man, it means he does and thinks what comes natural, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Bible says an unsaved person cannot receive the truths in this book. They don't get it. It's like trying to argue with a blind person why you don't see the beautiful sunset. They can't. They're blind. And the Bible says the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds The spiritual eyes of those who've never been saved, they don't get it. And that's why if you come to church regularly, unsaved friends or coworkers or relatives, they don't get it. Why would you go to church on a Sunday? Why would you do this? It's a beautiful day. Why are you not on the lake? Why are you not fishing or golfing or just at the beach or something? They don't get it and they can't get it. So that's why it's so important not to try to explain any doctrine to non-Christians except the good news, except the gospel. That's all they need to hear. They don't need to hear our political views. They don't need to hear, well, you ought to be a conservative if you become a Christian, or you ought to be a Democrat or a Republican. That has nothing to do with being saved. And who you're voting for, who you're not voting for, who you don't like, you know, what news station you listen to, has nothing to do. And sometimes that muddies the water when all they need is the gospel. That's all they need. I've gone to our neighbors. We got several neighbors we're praying for that have not told us they're saved yet. And I've told them, I've said, hey, I don't care if you ever come to our church. It's not about our church. We just want you to go to heaven. That's it. Come if you want. Hey, doesn't matter to me. You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. But let me just tell you how to go to heaven. One of our neighbors right behind us got baptized here Sunday. I went to see his grandmother and bring her one of the lilies. She said, he told me he got baptized Sunday. I'm so happy for him. So he's already telling others that he got baptized. So there's that right there. So sometimes it's friction, male and female. Sometimes there's friction because of saved and lost. And then sometimes there's friction because one person is a mature Christian and one is a babe in Christ. And you can look a little further here in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, and verse number 1 and 2. Notice what he says here. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Paul says, I couldn't talk to you like you're a spiritual person, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You got saved, but you never went any further. I remember we'd go to teen camp in Pot of Gold camp in Texas years ago. We'd go around in the circle at night and the pastor would say, give us your testimony. Say something about the Lord. And some of the teenagers would be, I got saved 3 years ago. The next year, all they could say was, I got saved 4 years ago. That's all that had ever happened to them. All they ever did was get saved. They never grew any past that. They never learned the Bible. They never learned how to win a soul to Christ. They never developed godly standards in their life. They never got involved in a ministry to help others. They never joined a bus route. They never got their bus license. Just all these, that's all they ever said. They got saved so many years ago. If all we do is get saved and never grow, we have babies in the nursery even tonight. One thing about them, they have to be watched. Baby Christians have to be watched. Why? Because they're going to get in trouble, fall into danger. They're going to get dirty. Baby Christians have to be cleaned. They make a mess, and a mature person has to help them clean themselves up by Jesus' blood out of their mess. They have to be watched. Babies cry a lot. Baby Christians cry a lot. My name wasn't in the bulletin again, Cassidy. Well, you never, to this day, we don't know your name. You told me not to put it in the bulletin, but that was last year. Baby Christians cry a lot, and usually they cry about their own rights and their own feelings. They rarely cry over lost souls or a sick person in the vet's home or a sick person in the burn unit or several people in our church with cancer or people that don't have a dad. That's who we're supposed to be crying about. Jesus said, weep not for me. Weep for yourselves and your relatives. So we see sometimes there's friction, male and female. Sometimes saved and lost. Sometimes mature and babes. And then sometimes because of our personality type. And we'll get into the spiritual gifts in just a moment. This is a study that's been done many years ago. I cannot cite it in scripture. But they have studied just people's personalities for hundreds of years. Most people fall into one of these four categories. You're probably one of them. And so here they are, choleric. That's how it's pronounced. And basically what this person is, they're a take charge person. Hey, we had an earthquake. All right, open the door here. All right, one by one here. We got, you know, they're the take charge person. You're having Thanksgiving and everyone's kind of quiet. No one's praying over the meal. Okay, here. Okay, let's do this. Joe, you teach Sunday school. So how about you leading prayer? Here we go. See, that'd be the cleric, the take charge person. Then we have the melancholy person. John Rice looked at a preacher one time. He said, "You look a little melancholy." He said, "Your head's shaped like a melon and your face reminds me of a collie." So that's not what that means, but melancholy would be a deep thinker. A deep thinker. That would be the person that thinks a lot. They don't have a hard time being alone. A great day for them would be on a cliff or on a beach with a book, alone. I would just love to be alone. Sometimes a melancholy person, that's how it is. They're deep into reading, deep into poetry, music, like to listen a lot. And neither one of these are bad. And then you have the phlegmatic. I'm thinking of my kids. All of my kids are these different ones. They're all different. And it helps you know the personality of your kids, your coworkers, your associates, people in the church. Why? So you kind of know what to expect. The third one is phlegmatic. That's the easygoing person. That's the, "Hey, the bus had a flat. We'll be fine." And when a phlegmatic tells a joke, it's always dry humor. It's always, "That is so corny." Just dry humor. My daughter Faith is phlegmatic. She's phlegmatic. It was April 1st, and I probably shouldn't let all these secrets out. It's probably in her ladies' conference messages. April 1st for them, April Fool's Day, it means she pranks all the family. She pranks all of her own family. So it's April Fool's Day. I get this little video from Faith. Her little four-year-old daughter, Kelly, she's got her little Lucky Charms, and it's all poured on the table, and she grabs a spoon, and the whole bowl comes up. The spoon is glued to the bottom of the bowl. "Mommy, the spoon," she said, "it's April Fool's Day. I pranked you." That's Faith. She thinks that's funny. I get this little video. Eli needs some help. Her husband, 6'3". Eli needs some help. "You know, I don't feel good. I don't want to bend over and get those towels out of the dryer." She's videoing. He opens the dryer and he jumps, jumps back. One of his kids is in the dryer. She thought that was real funny. Just phlegmatic. I'm saying, Faith. Then sanguine is someone that's the life of the party. The sanguine person is the one you invite on vacation with you. "Oh, they're going to be a lot of fun." That's the one that you invite to your birthday parties. Why? Because when they walk through the door, they bring the party with them. The melancholy person at the party may just stand over in the corner and have a great time by themselves. So that's some of the personality. And so many of you, I mean, if you don't know what you are, come up after church. I'll tell you right away. I can tell you. I can already tell you. I've been around you long enough. I know what you are. And so each of these people, it just helps you understand. And sometimes a sanguine person is way up or they're way down. And so just some of these personalities. So sometimes we think everyone ought to be just like us, and that's where the friction comes from. Then here's another one quickly. The spiritual gifts. Let's look in Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 12, back to Romans 12. And we see this just for a few moments. Romans 12. And there's more than one way to study this, so I would not be dogmatic. But this is the the list where we get the seven spiritual gifts. And so notice what he says here. He says in verse number six, Romans 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. That word prophecy means forthtelling God's word according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, that's serving, let us wait on our ministering. Number three, or he that teacheth on teaching. Number four, he that exhorteth on exhortation. That means encouragement. Number five, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Six, he that ruleth with diligence, or administrates or delegates or oversees. He that showeth mercy, if you're going to show mercy, with cheerfulness. And so that's one of the lists right there. And then if you look over in Ephesians for just a moment, Ephesians 4, and then we'll give you these blanks in just a moment. Ephesians 4, and there's a couple ways you can look at this, but if you look down in verse number 11, and again, we see a little bit different gift. He's talking about different people in the church. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, they've all passed away. Some prophets, the Bible's finished being written, they've passed away. Some evangelists, that's missionaries that are starting churches. That's people who start churches and train someone, go on and start another church. And some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, that means the maturing of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry. So all those leaders or gifted people are in the church to help train others so all the work can be done. So they're not to do all the work. They're to help train others and then with them, help them do the work. Then verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it's talking about all the parts fit together, and there has to be a lot of love. Let me give you this just quickly here, these spiritual gifts, and we can't go into too much detail, but just for these blanks, who is the prophet? The prophet is the person who has this set of eyes. And that's a lot of times how you can discern what is my spiritual gift. It's how you view things. And so every Christian has a spiritual gift. The moment you got saved, he gave you a gift. And we're not talking about a talent. I'm good at throwing a baton, or I'm good at magic, or I'm good at dancing, or I can play a trombone. That's giftedness. But this is something in the heart, the way God wires us. He gifts us the moment we get saved. He calls it a spiritual gift. So the prophet, here's how he views things. Everything is black or white. It's right or it's wrong. There's no gray area. Next, he spots sin quickly. Hey, there's sin in this camp. He spots it quickly. And then he loves hard preaching. When the preacher kicks the pulpit, throws hand grenades, hollers, screams, spits, steps on all the pews, calls everybody sin in the church, he says, now that was a good sermon. It's about time we had some preaching like that. He thrives on that. Brother Cletus Bartlett, he's in heaven. Anytime I would preach a sermon and go overtime and just deal with some subject, I'd always get a mailed letter the next week from Brother Cletus. Dear pastor, every preacher in America used to preach like that. Keep it coming. We need that every week. Yeah, nobody would be here if we did that every week, but he loved it. Why? He was a prophet. Miss Williams, bless her heart, she's in heaven right now. She was a woman, but that was her discernment. There's sin in the camp. We had soul winning Saturday. Where's the man? I mean, she was, if you never got confronted by her, you just weren't in church enough. Anybody ever get shushed by her? shushed by her. She'd be sitting right over here. I'd say, yeah, the Bible says, and it'd be someone goofing off. You know, the speaker ought to be able to kind of handle the crowd. And she had, shh. She started shushing so loud, she made more disturbance than whoever was talking. One time I called her out. I said, I'll take care of this. It's enough shushing over there. And I don't even know if shushing is a sin. I don't even know if that's a word. But she was a prophet. She'd say, you know what your problem is? You're probably not tithing. I mean, it was in your face. In your face. Oh, you don't have gas, get to church? I bet you're not even given a mission. Is that your problem? And so there's a strength because we need to preach against sin. So we need to have the prophet in the church. Sometimes it's the pastor. Sometimes it's a member. Sometimes there's several. Possible weakness is overkill. A possible weakness doesn't mean if you're a prophet, you have this weakness, but sometimes we can kill that mosquito and blow up the whole church. Well, we dealt with that sin, but we lost that whole family. They're never coming back. So number two, quickly here, and some of the examples, John the Baptist, Elijah, Nathan, thou art the man. Simon Peter, he said, you have lied to the Holy Ghost. Think of a long bony finger with that guy's name and sin. That would be a prophet. Then we see mercy. Mercy is a person that feels deeply. They feel deeply. I cannot imagine how you felt. Here's Brother Schulte, been in the hospital months. I cannot imagine how he feels, how that must feel. I wonder how his daughters feel. I wonder how his wife feels. A mercy person. Guess who was the mercy person in the Bible? The Apostle John. He's the one that stood at the cross, the only disciple that was at the cross. He's the one that in the book of John, when all the disciples said, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. All of them said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? John never asked. He knew it wasn't him. John felt deeply a mercy person. Now, Jesus had all of these strengths. Jesus would preach hellfire and damnation. He could also weep at the tomb of Lazarus. He felt deeply. A mercy person also in the notes here. Listens. They're a good listener. So when people have a problem or a heartache, guess who they want to talk to? A mercy person. They know they'll listen. Now, the possible weakness is now you're listening too much to the wrong people, and now there's a connection. Here's a woman with problems and a mercy man at work. Now she's telling him all her problems. Now they're talking too much. And sometimes for a mercy person, they have a hard time being firm. A prophet has no problem spanking their kids. Bend over right now. The wrath of God is about to fall on your posterior. The mercy person, does he have to be spanked? Can we just not talk to him? What happened to time out? So you got to kind of see what you are and just see, oh, now I know why I am that way and I got to watch out for this. Here's the third one quickly, servant. The servant is the one that loves to assist the leader to lighten his load. They don't mind being in the background. Man, let me just get the job done. I don't care if my name's in the light. I don't even care if I'm mentioned. Man, I just want to get the job done. Someone's got to do this. They always finish the job and they do the extras. I was in Africa preaching one time. I got a text from someone. It was a prophet. Pastor, I dropped by a coffee. I went by 7-Eleven, got your coffee. It's outside your door. It's black. Okay, well, number one, I've never drank 7-Eleven coffee. I'm not above it, but I don't drink black coffee. But, you know, good try. You know, prophet, it's outside your door, black. A servant, pastor, I know how you like your coffee. Got three sweet and lows in it, half an inch, a half and half. Got your tall pike. It's outside your door. Have a good day. Servant pays attention to details. They know what people's favorites are. Why? They're trying to lift that person's load. They're trying to encourage them. And if it was you that left the black coffee and you're a prophet, it's okay. It's okay. I think the cat down the street drank it, and it was fine. Quickly, teacher, majors on facts. Majors on facts. How many of you have ever had a school teacher or maybe a college professor, and when they lectured, it was like, no one will ever use all these facts. There is no way. It was like, it was almost overkill. It was like, I'm not a rocket scientist. I had a teacher in Bible college, and we had a class called Biographies of Famous Christians. So we were going to cover over 100 biographies of different people. So he says, today we're talking about David Livingston, missionary to Africa. He's married to Mary Moffett. Her daddy's name was Robert. Shed hazel eyes. She was born in Portsmouth, Massachusetts. Hey, I could care less about David Livingston's wife. I want to know about this great missionary. But the lecture went on and on. All these details, like, get to the subject. And so sometimes a possible weakness of a teacher is they give too many facts, too many details. It's interesting. Luke was a teacher in the Bible. Dr. Luke, guess what book is the longest book in all the Gospels? Luke. 24 chapters, and every chapter is like 60, 70, 80 verses almost. A lot of details. Mark, not as many. The teacher. The teacher majors on, what does the Bible say? Here's what this word means. Here's the background here. Here's the interpretation. You have to have teachers in the church to keep the church doctrinally straight. So God sprinkles all these different gifts. So you have someone trying to keep the sin out. You got someone serving. You got someone weeping and comforting people that are hurting. And then you got people keeping us doctrinally straight. And then we see the giver. This is a person that sees resources. Okay, for instance, I don't know if it's his spiritual gift, but this would demonstrate it. So here's someone in our church. We needed a boat for out front, for a pirate boat. We couldn't find one. A pirate boat. We need a pirate boat. And guess what? Next day, one of our men came up. He said, hey, I found a boat. It's like five doors down from the church. A giver sees things that are needed. Somehow, no one else saw that, but he saw that. So who was a giver in the Bible? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. When Jesus died on the cross, they said, we're going to need a tomb. And Joseph said, my tomb's just right over here. It's walking distance. Nicodemus says, I'll pay for the myrrh and all these things. And they took Jesus off and put him in the cloth. They didn't pass the hat to pay for all that. They did that out of their resources. So a giver, quickly here, an exhorter, encourages. That was Paul, the Apostle Paul. All of the epistles, they're encouraging. Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, all these are encouraging. That's the one. You can make it. The God of the second chance. Don't give up. Don't quit. They're an encourager. And then the administrator is someone who's good at delegating. That would be Nehemiah in the Bible. 52 days they built the wall around Jerusalem. He's an organizer. Projects look simple to an administrator. And so the church needs all of these. It's one body. Here's all these strengths. Now, quickly here. All are needed. Here's some blanks and we're out of time. In the local church to reach and to teach. So every one of these is needed to reach people, get them here. And once we get them here, to teach them the Word of God. All of it's needed. How do you determine what your gift is? One, what irritates you? Man, I was in the hospital 9 days. No one came up to even see me. Maybe a mercy person would think that way. A prophet would say, man, we hadn't had a whole sermon on sin in a long time. So what irritates you? You're coming through. That broken chair was there 3 weeks ago. Man, doesn't anybody pick up broken things? So the organizer. the servant, where's everybody? We had a work day. Where is everybody? Am I the only? So sometimes it's things that would irritate you would reveal. And then second, what fulfills you? What fulfills you? When we did our first youth conference in Baton Rouge, I told my wife, I said, I feel fulfilled. I feel fulfilled. All this organizing, all this delegating, putting on a conference, I said, this comes easy for me. And so when we came here, here's a ladies' conference and so forth. So that helped reveal what I felt my gift was, what fulfills you. And that's why it's important, even in a church like ours, if let's say you start teaching a children's class, and after 2 weeks you say, I hate it. I'm drained. I don't even like kids. I hate kids. I sneak into restaurants and burn kids' menus. Okay, you need to unplug and try something else. Because for years, all we ever had was you can be in the bus ministry or be in the nursery. I mean, that's a pretty big gamut. Well, I'm 93, bus ministry. But now when there's a lot of options, you plug in. If you feel drained, unplug, meet with the leader of that ministry and say, where else can I try to fit in? Because you'll feel fulfilled. Quickly here, what else? Everyone has a different set of eyes. We said that. The local church is compared to to a body of parts. And then let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. I think we got a minute. 1 Corinthians 12. I think we got a minute. Nope, we're over time. 1 Corinthians 12. And here we go in verse number 14. I like this a lot. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. So what's that mean? In the notes, it's not all about you. And that's so important in a church like ours. We always have to realize it's not all about me. It's one body, many body parts. And then 1 Corinthians 12, 18, notice what he says, but now hath God set the members, everyone, as it has pleased him. God places people in his church. So if you're here tonight, God has placed you here. That's God that did that. And somehow God sees you are needed. You are needed in this local church. And then I love this, chapter 12 and verse 25, then we're done. Love and care is what keeps the friction reduced. Verse 25, that there be no schism, that means division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It's interesting. The body parts are in chapter 12. In chapter 14, they're talking about languages and friction in the church. Guess what chapter's right in the middle? 13. It's all about love. Love is what keeps all the friction down. It's the oil that goes into the spiritual engine. When the light's on and the engine's clanking, not enough love. And so let's just make sure we're filled with God's Spirit. So as love flows through us, and that in days to come, as we get unsaved people here and visit an amusement park Sunday and soul winning on Saturday, that when people come here, they're not just in a building. They feel surrounded with the love of God. And it makes it so easy to receive the God that loves them, because they've been around the people that love them even before that.